Yeah. See that? Did you see that? No. Yeah, 41 years young, still got it, kind of, maybe. I'll probably be getting my back fixed up tomorrow for that. Thank you so much for having me, Pastor Eliafi and Fia. It's always a privilege to be here with you guys, and thanks to Ben and the whole team. I love coming back to Whanganui. I've been coming here, I don't know how many years now, but it's... how many? Too many. Let's just say, too long. Wow, I'm feeling really welcomed here right now. Too many, too long. But too often. Oh, I'm done, I'm out. But <no. laughs> too Mecca, there you go. Yeah. I need a whale to sail off on, that's what I need. But it's a great privilege for me to be here today, tonight, to be able to share the Word of God. It's something I deeply treasure in my life. One of the greatest honors I have in life is to be able to preach the Word of God, not just with my mouth, hopefully with my life as well. And so tonight's no exception for me. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad your heart's ready to receive from God. I'm glad, man, I'm really... Oh, have a water. Oh, did you say steak? Amen to that. Oh, that's better. How many ready to receive the Word of God? I'm ready to preach it and also receive it because I like preaching to myself as well. And it's great to have my good friend Sam with me. Sam looks after our youth and with his beautiful wife Sammy and their lovely daughter Vida, and does an incredible job. It'd be cool if you gave him a good hand as well, because he's an amazing young man, and it's a great blessing to my life and to my family, and so good to have you with me on this trip, amigo. And let's just pray and go to work. You ready? Yeah. Jesus, thank you. You are good. Nobody like you. Thank you that you are here, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you want to change us. You want to help us to live the way that you've called us to live. We thank you for your love and for your grace and for your mercy and just for how good you are to us. It is crazy when we really start thinking about that truth of how good you are towards us. And Lord, I thank you for that tonight. And I want to pray that you help me preach your word, help me share your word, help all of us to receive something so we might change on the inside, that we can leave and change our community in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe that, you can say amen. Have you ever been in a relationship where you have been going out with that girl or with that boy for, let's say, 2, 3, 4 years, and from your perspective and your point of view, the relationship seems to be doing really well? The relationship is soaring. It's the vibe is there for you. You're loving this relationship, and you're thinking in your own mind that this is going to go somewhere. It could potentially lead to engagement and marriage. It's just seemingly really good to you. And you're in this relationship, you know, if you're a guy, obviously, with a girl, and a girl with a guy, and you are in this context, but then you have a coffee or a lunch, or maybe it's a dinner with your partner, and you can tell by their countenance and the mood around that table that it's not what it was. And you're in this relationship and you're thinking to yourself, in your mind it's good, but then you're looking at your partner's face and you can tell there's something not quite right. And then, you know, it's 3 years down the track, or 2 or 4, whatever it may be, and you're looking at your partner and something's not quite right. There's something amiss here, and then they look at you and they start to articulate. You may have had this experience in your own life, or maybe you know somebody. If you have had this experience, we can pray for you for freedom. But you may know of someone that has had this happen to them, and they start to articulate towards you and just about how the relationship's not going that great for them. They're not feeling the vibe. They're not there. They're not. It's just not working for them. They're just not really happy in this relationship, and they're telling you this, and your heart's starting to sink. Does anybody know? Has experienced that? Give a little wave if you want. Listen, I'm getting a few big waves. Help me, Jesus. Maybe you know someone and it's just not working, and they're telling you this and your heart's starting to sink and you're thinking, what's going on? And then they say these words. They're pretty world famous sort of words, and they look at you in the eye and they say, hey, listen, it's not working for me. I'm not feeling the vibe. I'm not there. I just want you to know that I want to break up. And you just hear those words and it can be crushing, but they say something else that is, you know, you think, oh, okay, but they just say these words and they're like, listen, I want to break up. It's not working for me. I'm not feeling the vibe, but I want you to know this, that it's not actually you, it's me. Has anyone heard that phrase before? It's not you, it's the issue's me. I just want you to know that it's got nothing to do with what you've done, nothing to do with what you said. It's just I'm going through some issues. I'm going through challenges. How many know in the context of a relationship like that, when somebody says those words, it's just really a cop-out? Often it's a cop-out because nobody wants to tell the person the truth. You know, like, I don't like you anymore. You're annoying. I want out of this relationship. You're a moron. I'm done. I'm out. Nobody wants to say this. So what do? We come up with these words and this phrase that has been said for, well, since I remember these words as a kid myself and hearing people say these sort of things. Hey, listen, it's not you, it's me. In the relationship of a context like that, you find that it's actually not, it's not a great thing. Because people just don't want to tell you the truth that this thing's not working. And so what they do is they say to you, hey, look, it's got nothing to do with you. It's really all about what I've got to go through. But tonight I want to preach to you about that phrase. And the title of my message is exactly that. It's not you. It really is me. Because in the context of a relationship, it's not great. It's a cop-out and it can be really weak. But I think as Christians, and I believe as people that want to serve God and want to build the church, that mentality of it's not you, it's me is a powerful way to live. Amen. It's actually a great attitude to have. It's an amazing way to think. It's an amazing way to see. It's an amazing spirit to have, a mindset that says in life and in this journey of faith that we find ourselves in, that that it's not you. The challenge is not with you. It actually genuinely is. It is with me. You see, we have a generation that has a propensity, like a bent towards blaming others for their situations. Amen. Come on now. We have a generation that doesn't want to take responsibility for their actions. People say this, the reason I don't have what I have or what I should have is because of what you have done to me. The reason I am the way I am is because of what you said to me. The reason I do the things that I do is because if you did, because you did that thing to me, then I'm doing these things. So the real problem is it's not me, it actually is you. That's not a healthy way to live, I believe, as Christians. I think God wants us to learn at deeper levels the power of taking responsibility for our actions, taking responsibility for our words. You see, in the world, that's the world's mentality. It is everybody else's fault. It is their issue. It is their challenge. And I see this in my travels around the world. You can see this sort of attitude that it says, oh, it's not me. It's your fault, Pastor. It's your fault. If you didn't say this, if you didn't do that, if you had done this, that, or the other, then I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. But because of what you have said, because of what you have done, then now, well, this is why I do what I do. But I want to challenge that mindset in us tonight to understand that if we live as Christians and realize that we grab a hold of this attitude, this mindset that says, hey, listen, I want you to know something. The issue isn't really yours. God is dealing with me. He wants to change something on the inside of my life. And this attitude of taking responsibility does something in our lives. It allows the grace and the authority and the power of God to move in our lives. But when we continually, if we do, play the blame game, it limits God's grace and his ability to move in our lives. I'm going to show you in a moment's time. Actually, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 11, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 11. Before I go there, the context of this scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 11, is actually found in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8. Samuel is a prophet, he's a man of God, and Saul is the king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8, Saul is taking instructions from Samuel.
Samuel is looking at Saul and saying, hey, listen, Saul, I'm going to come back in 7 days. And when I get back, I'm going to offer up a sacrifice to God. And so I want you to wait for me before you do anything. Wait for me when I turn up. I will make sacrifice to God. I will inquire of God. And then I will tell you what to do. So this is the context. So Saul hears these words, but we find in 1 Samuel 13, verse 11, the Philistines and the nation of Israel are at war, and the Philistines are bearing down on Saul. And Saul does something. He violates a law. He violates God's principles. And because he's freaking out, because the Philistines are bearing down on him and his soldiers, you can read it, in 1 Samuel 30, they're scattering. They're running left. They're running right. And Saul is under pressure. He's under pressure. He's feeling the tension. He's looking at the nation of the Philistines coming down on him. He's looking at his soldiers who are, you know, freaking out and running away. And then he's thinking, well, where's Samuel? And so what Saul does is he offers the sacrifice to God himself. He does something it's not good. And right as he finishes, in 1 Samuel 13, verse 11, you find that the prophet turns up. Right as Saul finishes offering the sacrifice, Samuel turns up and challenges Saul, questions him. And he says, what have you done? And then Saul immediately is on the defensive. He immediately jumps into the blame game. He says, Samuel, not sure if you've noticed, but the Philistines, man, they're attacking us. I need to do something. I needed to inquire of God. Oh, by the way, Samuel, I'm not sure if you noticed, but my soldiers are starting to scatter. They're deserting me. Also, one last thing, Samuel. You said you were going to be here, and you were not here. So I did what I thought was best. But Samuel is challenging Saul because what Saul has done here is he's done something that is disobedient, scary. He disobeys and he realizes that he's in trouble, but he doesn't want to take ownership for his decisions that he has just made. So he starts to blame his soldiers. He's blaming the Philistines. He's even blaming the man of God, saying, well, if you were here, then I wouldn't have done this. But you didn't turn up when you said you would. So that's why I did what I did. So really, Samuel, it's actually your fault because you didn't do what you said you were going to do. You can see here that Saul is not in a good situation. He's automatically not taking responsibility. He's not taking ownership and he's deflecting onto other people. He's deflecting onto every other situation that he finds himself in. And it's interesting to me because in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, I'm sure you know the story, but David is in a lot of trouble himself. He's the king now and he's committed adultery. He's committed murder. He's deceived and lied. And the prophet Nathan turns up on his doorstep and tells him a little story. And you find that David, after being confronted by the prophet, the man of God, Nathan, what does David do? He looks at Nathan and he says these words. He says, I have sinned. David takes automatic ownership of what he has done. Now, it's crazy because one guy, Saul, has just offered up a sacrifice. Doesn't seem that bad. What's so bad about that? He's inquiring of God. Yet David, kills someone. He commits adultery. This is kind of a big deal. He deceives. He's lying. But David takes ownership, and you can see how grace is extended to David. But then from this point forward in Saul's life, you find that his kingdom is slowly stripped away from him because he doesn't take responsibility. He doesn't take ownership of his life. And Saul's all about, it's not me, it really is you. The issue is you. The issue is the soldiers. The issue is the Philistines. Samuel, it's your problem. And you see in this moment here that something is breaking down in Saul's life. And I think sometimes as Christians, we don't realize why we're not seeing the authority of God on our lives and we're not seeing the power of God in our lives because sometimes we can play the blame game too. Amen. You've gone really quiet on me. We could play this blame game. Let me just show you in the scriptures. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. It says this, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The Bible here is telling us and trying to teach us a lesson and what we can learn from Saul's life of what not to do. It's talking about judging. This scripture can often be, misused in some way. It can be used in relation to finance and giving, and 100% the principles are there, but the context is not. The context is actually the measure you judge, it'll be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running all over. And so you find the scripture here is trying to help us understand something, and we can do this in the church. We can see the speck or the issue in our brother or sister's eye, but we can just completely ignore the big old plank in our own eye. And we can wonder why sometimes God is not doing what he needs to do. You see, I see this a little bit, and I've definitely done this in my own life at times, serving God and being a part of the church, and I see it. It could be so prevalent in the church around the world, the places that I get the privilege to be able to visit. You walk in the churches and you can find that Christians can come in the church with one of these. Not literally a magnifying glass, a real one. That'd be weird if we all came in the church with one of these. That's strange. But we can have a spiritual magnifying glass. And we can walk around in church and look at what everyone else is or isn't doing and magnify the issues in somebody else's life, and we highlight things that they said and they're doing and what they're not doing. And we can walk around with this here, but God is not wanting us to have a spiritual magnifying glass. That's what Matthew is saying. Hey, listen, don't grab one of these. This is my paraphrase version. Don't be a person that is going to judge everyone and everything and highlight the issues or the speck in my friend's eye, but not realize that God wants me to deal with my own issues. You see, too many Christians can have a spiritual magnifying glass. I don't want to be a pastor, let alone a Christian. I want to be somebody that doesn't have one of these in my heart. Amen. Does that make sense? What I want to be like is a Christian that, you see, this is not any place of authority or maturity. There's no authority with one of these, a spiritual one. No authority comes with this. Can I tell you where the authority of God comes from for us, is when we get in front of a mirror, spiritually speaking, and we look into the mirror. This mirror here is a reflection of my life. And when I look into the mirror of God's word, it can show me things and reveal things to my life that I need to change. You see, my spiritual authority and my maturity is found in front of one of these. Come on now, church. This is why sometimes in the church there's fallout. There's breakdown. There's church splits. Because people are walking around with these. Instead, what God wants us to do is look into the mirror and say, okay, God, what do you want to change in my life? What is it you want to deal with me? What is the mentality I have to change? What is the attitude I have to change? And we learn to put this thing down and jump in front of this mirror, so to speak, and look God in the eye and say, God, I want to change. Help me take responsibility for my life. Help me take responsibility for what I say, my attitudes, the things that you want to deal with. And you see, when we live like this and we get in front of the mirror, it's amazing how grace seems to flow so much easier. I mean, you just look at marriage. How many married people do I have here tonight? How many people wish they were married? A few little hands here and there. You know, like I've been married 20 years this year, September the 19th. Yeah, wow, that's pretty, yeah, I know. I know what you're thinking. Yeah, mate, this guy looks about 20. Amen. Oh, come on. Come on. But I've been married 20 years, September this year, and when in my short 20 years of being married, don't believe you me, I know I've got a lot to learn. One thing I realized was I was living with one of these in my marriage. I was. So, you know, when you get together with your newly married and they have their idiosyncrasies and you have your idiosyncrasies and your little habits and your things and your partner frustrates you, your wife or your husband, it's annoying. Come on now. You're looking at me like, oh, not me, mate. I was good. Liar. But I would have one of these and my attitude was like this. It's not me, Claire. It's actually you. Like, you need to change. Come on now. How many know in the marriage context, when we live with an attitude like that, when we live with a spirit like that in marriage and say, it's not me, it's you. How many know, come on, men, don't, help me out here. Don't leave me hanging like you're all holy and spiritual. Come on. When you live like this and you have an attitude like this and you look at your wife and say, it's not me, it actually is you. It never goes well for us. Somehow I get a good slap upside the head and I wonder why I got that. But when we change our attitude and our mindset and we can look our partner in the eye and say, listen, darling, it's not you. It genuinely is me. God is dealing with my heart. How many know that in the marriage context, it just seems a whole lot more sweeter. There's a little marriage tip for some people there, right there. That was for free. Some of your husbands need to write that down. No, it's not you. It's me. It's not you. What? I don't know what I'm... But it's true, you see, in the church, it's the same. If we have this attitude, it's not you. You're not the issue. God's dealing with me. Man, that's powerful. That's taking responsibility. And Saul shows us why we need to live with that attitude. And my position of authority is in front of the mirror. And my position of authority is not this. And let me just give you a few things tonight that I think will help us. I mean, just before I go, it's real easy to blame others. Let me just talk personally because some of you are looking at me like, oh, I'm good. I love to blame others. It just seems easier for me. My flesh would prefer to blame someone else for the issues I might have. It's just nicer. It feels nicer. It's easier to blame the devil. Oh, it was the devil. The devil made me do it. If he didn't do that, then I'd be good. But you know, the minute we blame others, we give up our power to change. We keep blaming others for what's going on in our life. We're giving up our power to literally change. But when we take ownership, we find that God does what he wants to do in our life. And I just want to give you three things, and then I'm done. You good? You okay? Three things that I think we need to be responsible for. Three things I believe we need to take a good hard look at sometimes and understand that God's grace and his authority and his spiritual maturity has for us is to put the magnifying glass down and jump in front of the mirror and say, I'm going to take responsibility for this. Here's the first thing. I am responsible for my passion for God. I am responsible for my passion for God. You are responsible for your passion for God. It's not the pastor's job every week to stir your passion for God. I think we can glean off each other, and that's why we need to be in the church. That's why we need to be in our connect groups, the life groups, or whatever it may be for you. That's why we need to be in youth ministry, young adults ministry, because we're being encouraged, we're being inspired, we're being taught. But fundamentally, my spiritual passion that I have for God is ultimately my responsibility. And we've got to live in a way that says, I know it's not you. God is dealing with me, and I need to stir the passion that God placed in my heart when I first met him. You ever met a new Christian before? There's a whole lot of things that happen when I'm with a new Christian. Firstly, if I'm in church and I'm bringing someone who I know is about to get saved, I notice everything about the service. Oh my gosh, what do we do? Oh, don't speak in tongues. Nobody prophesy at the back. You're just freaking out because you're worried and they get saved. And how many know when a new Christian gets saved, you just can't shut them up? Because they have this passion. They have this like eyes wide open. They're like, oh my gosh, this is the best thing since sliced bread. I have found Jesus Christ. But how many know over time and season, situation and circumstance, the devil can beat stuff out of us and we can lose our passion for God. But did you know that it is ultimately our responsibility to stir our passion up for God? Paul says it like this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. Stir up the gift. Come on, church, stir that gift up. Don't blame it on your age. Don't say, well, I'm old. Old's a mentality. It is. I know I'm only 41, and some of you are like, you don't know, mate, you're not 80 yet. It's a mentality. I've run into people that are in their 80s and 90s, and they look like they're 40, and they act like it too. It's awesome. But then I've met a 40-year-old who's like an 80-year-old, 90-year-old. I'm like, dude, what happened there? Like, come on, man, wake up. Paul says, stir up the gift. Stir it up. I was saying this morning, get that wooden spoon out. Stir it up. Why does the Bible tell us to do this? Because we so easily lose our passion for God. We do. I've been in full-time ministry almost 20 years, church life for 25 years. I'll be honest with you, there's definitely been seasons and times I've lost my passion for God. Man, I'm out. I'm tapping out. I'm gone. I've lost my passion. But I realize that it is my responsibility to stir this thing up, to keep my hunger and passion, to keep feeding on the Word, keep praying, keep believing God, keep trusting God, keep pushing for all the things that He has for me, keep believing for all of the impossible that God has for my life. No matter what situation I walk into or through, no matter what challenging thing happens, no matter what circumstance may happen, I'm going to stir my passion up for God. I mean, I used to live in Fielding several years ago. Some of you know where that is. It's not too far. Most of you should know where that is, right? I forgot what country I'm in. I'm in New Zealand. I'm in Whanganui. You can say that in some place and they've never heard of it before. But I used to live in Fielding and you know, it's cold, right? It gets cold in Whanganui. It's as cold in Fielding. And we left Sydney, so we're used to the heat, my wife and I. And we're living in Fielding and it was freezing in winter. So we had a fireplace like most places do. I used to love to burn stuff, always burning things. I'm a bit of a pyromaniac. Like, I burnt a lot of my kids' toys when they were asleep. Threw in a few Barbie dolls here and there. Sorry, I know it's not good for the atmosphere. Some of you are like, oh, that young person. Idiot. But think about this. I would load it up with wood, and it would rage with fire, and after a while, it would dim down, and I'd keep loading it up with wood. I'd keep loading it up. Now, think about it. It'd be crazy. It'd be stupid for me to think that I could, you know, just lay there in my bed and you know, just, oh, yep. It'd be crazy for me to think someone's going to walk through my gate to the wood house that we had at the back, load the wheelbarrow up with the wood, walk to my back door, open up the back door, open the fireplace up, and put the wood in. That's stupid. That's why it's our responsibility. It's my responsibility. I can't think that anybody's going to walk into my heart and start stirring up the passion for God. It's my responsibility. Amen. Don't get me wrong. That's why we're in church. That's why we need to be, because we can be inspired. We can be encouraged. We can be challenged. But we need to have that desire to stir up the passion for God, to keep that fire burning. I do want to be 95, 100 years old, if Jesus tarries, if He doesn't come back anytime soon. I want to be as full of passion as I am from when I met Jesus when I was 17 to where I'm at now in 41 and another 40 years' time. I want to have the same passion for God. I'm just going to be a little bit tubbier probably. I heard that, Pastor Iliafi. He said, you already are. You are now. But I want to be 80 or 90. I may be a little tubbier, probably a lot more uglier, but I'm going to be just as passionate for God. Why? Because I have taken this responsibility to stir up my passion, to never lose it for God, because we have to be the most passionate people on earth, because we serve the most passionate God in all the universe. His name's called Jesus. The second thing is this: I am responsible for my commitment to God through every season. I'm responsible for my passion for God. I am responsible for my commitment to God through every season. It's my responsibility for my commitment to God through every season. No matter what I may face, no matter what you may face, no matter what health challenge, financial challenge, relationship breakdown, whatever it may be, it's our responsibility to be committed to the call of God over our lives. It is our responsibility to stay true and stay faithful to what God has called us to. It's not somebody else's commitment that I made for me. It's my commitment I made for my life towards God, towards Jesus Christ. When I got married in 1998, September the 19th, it was my commitment to my wife and a commitment she made to me. Till the day that we die, we will be together. It is a commitment. And there are days where I don't feel like being married. Come on now. This is good. This is truth right here. There's not days I feel the love. You know when you meet young people and they're just in love? Oh, I love it. Ooh, feely, feely, lovey, touchy, lovey, lovey. Come on now, some of the older folk, you know what I'm talking about. Come on, don't leave here. Because you've been married a while and you're like, I don't really feel it. There's days I have not felt like, I haven't felt the love for my beautiful wife, Claire. I haven't felt that love. But guess what? It's a commitment I have made. That I will love this woman. I will stay true to her all the days of my life. You see, when it comes to God's call, it is a commitment that I made when I was 17 years of age. Nobody else made that commitment. I made it that day. And I looked towards my future and I had no idea all the things that were going to unfold over the last 25 years. And there's been a few hellish periods we've had to walk through. There's been a few challenges. There's been a few obstacles. But through it all, I made the commitment back then. And I will not walk away from that commitment. Why? Because Jesus committed his whole life. Just simply for me. And when we understand this, we got to realize that it is our commitment to God so that nothing else can take us away from his purpose for us. And it's crazy to me because I remember when I went to Bible college in 97-98, so many people in that Bible college those 2 years we were in, a couple of hundred. Some of them are probably the most gifted and talented people you'll ever meet. But so many of them aren't serving God today. They made a commitment. But they didn't realize that it was their responsibility. They got offended, they got hurt, and they played the blame game. They picked up one of these spiritually, held on to it too long, and it took them out of the race instead of getting in front of the mirror and saying, God, I made this commitment. Change me. What do you need to do in my life? You see, I remember many years ago, I was about 19. I'd been Christian about 2 years, and I was in our church in Sydney. And back then, we used to have these Holy Spirit meetings that started at 8 o'clock, and they were real powerful, and we used to go sometimes to 11, 11:30, midnight at night, and be, you know, some praise and worship, a lot of short little messages, and be prophesying and people praying. It was amazing. And I'm just a young 19-year-old kid who's full of insecurities, full of fears, navigating my life of faith. And I remember standing about 4 or 5 rows back, and there were 600-700 people in this auditorium, and the pastor calls me out and says, Paikia, stand up. And so I stand up and he starts to just prophesy over my life. You're going to preach the word of God, young man, all over the world with authority, with power. God's going to use you. His hand is on your life. And I'm looking at him thinking, man, you've lost it tonight, Pastor, because you don't know who I am on the inside. But he could see something in me. He was calling it out of me. But how many know that was like, I was 19 years of age. How many know it wasn't his responsibility for my commitment to the call of God on my life? It was my responsibility. And 20-something years later, I'm walking in the very thing that he prophesied. But it wasn't his responsibility to make sure that I fulfill that journey. It is my responsibility because I made the commitment to follow God. And so it is with us. And I want to tell you this because you may be fine with this right now, but you'll have time and season where you'll want to give up and you want to throw the towel and you want to allow hurt or offense, something to grab a hold of your heart and walk away from the purpose of God. But just remember, it's a commitment that we made and we must be responsible for it. The third thing and last thing is this, and I'm done. If I could have the team up, that'd be cool. Help me preach. The last thing is this. So the first one was, I am responsible for my passion for God. I am responsible for my commitment to God through every season. And number three, I am responsible for my neighbors. I am responsible for my neighbors. In the late 1960s, there was a beautiful young lady called Kitty Genevieve. Kitty Genevieve was from Brooklyn in New York, and it's a true story that unfolded in the late 1960s where she was walking down the road back to her apartment, and that night she was brutally raped and murdered, and it was a tragic story and a tragic end to a beautiful life. And as the story unfolded, it became evident and people found out that there was literally 12 to 14 people that stood there across the street and around about and watched this take place. And nobody did anything about Kitty Genevieve's life. Nobody stepped in to save this life. They all stood there in a neutral position, in a neutral posture. And I have no doubt they would have been gripped with fear. There was no doubt there was all sorts of emotions running through those people watching. But the fact remains that nobody stood up and nobody stepped out to save Kitty Genevieve's life. They all watched as this lady was raped and brutally murdered. And from that, as this came out in the community about how these 12 to 14 people stood there and watched, there was this outrage. And a whole bunch of people got together and they discussed this issue and they said, this is crazy. This can't go on around here. This is not right. Like, what are we going to do about this? And they formed this organization called Neighborhood Watch, which has gone around the world to 100 plus nations. And it all stemmed from this life, Kitty Genevieve, where a bunch of people got together and they realized that this can't happen in our community. So they formed this Neighborhood Watch so that they could just check out what was going on down the street, look out after the children and look out after their neighbor and make sure that nothing's going to happen again. Why? Because it wasn't right. But it took this young girl's life to jolt a community out of their neutral posture that day where they just let her die. You translate that into the spiritual world, into the reality of our life of Christians, that there is a neighbor that we quite literally live next to, but there are neighbors that we engage with in everyday life called the person who sits across from you in your office, or maybe in the classroom, or maybe in the university, or maybe on the walk down the road, you see the same person. I'm talking about the neighbors are the people that you engage with in everyday life. It's your responsibility. Amen. It's my responsibility for my neighbors. It's your responsibility for your neighbor. And I think in the church, we can't have a neutral posture. We can't be neutral when it comes to this. There is no neutrality when it comes to advancing the kingdom of God. Neutral means to not move forward and or backwards. I don't think there's any place for that in the church. It's my opinion. I don't read in the Bible necessarily, but it's my opinion. Because there's neighbors and there's people that need to know the goodness and the grace and the love of King Jesus. And the only person that they may ever see when it comes to who Jesus is you. And so I want to challenge you tonight to say it's your responsibility for your neighbor. It's yours. It's not mine. I'm not going to meet the people you're going to meet. It's not your responsibility for the people that I meet, that I engage with in everyday life. It's my responsibility. They're mine. So it is with you tonight. And the Bible says this in Matthew chapter 10 verse 5. I'm going to read from the Message version. Matthew chapter 10 verse 5. It says, Jesus sent out his 12 harvest hands with this charge. He said, don't begin by traveling to some far off place to convert unbelievers. And don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. Go to the lost, confuse people right here in the neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick. Raise the dead. Touch the untouchables. Kick out demons. You have been treated generously, so live generously. Don't think you have to put on a fundraising campaign before you start. You don't need a lot of equipment. You are the equipment. And all you need to keep that going is 3 meals a day. Travel light. The Bible says here that you are the equipment. You don't need a big fundraising campaign. Come on now. You have a mouth. You have a life. It's not that hard. It's our responsibility. Our neighbors are. They are. And I'm challenged by this regularly in my life because I know I stand up on pulpits all over the world. But I can't just think I can stand up here but not be out there. Come on. And not think that they're not my responsibility because, oh, well, I preach and people might get saved and I give an altar call. No, no, it's more than that. All of us are called to be evangelists. All of us are called to reach our neighbors. All of us have this grace that God has given us, but we must realize that we can't be in that neutral position. We can't have that neutral spirit to say, come on, man, I live in Whanganui. You know, it's all good. It's fine. I'm good. No, it's our responsibility. And I want to live as a preacher, as a pastor, as a Christian, as a person that takes this seriously and realizes that I've got to take responsibility for my neighbor. And I think when we live like this and we have this attitude and this spirit, it's not you, it's me. God's dealing with me. God's changing me. Put our spiritual magnifying glass down and get in front of that mirror and say, God, what do you want to change about my life? What is it in me? You see, honestly, I'm just telling you now, this is how I think. As a pastor, one of my primary things is, God, what do you want me to change? That's how I think. That's how I see it. My primary responsibility is not to look at everyone else and tell everyone else what they need to change. Believe you me, I'll get there eventually. But God wants to deal with me first. And so it is with all of us, that we take responsibility, we look in the mirror and say, God, change me. We look at our passion for God, we look at our commitment to Him, and we look at our responsibility to our neighbors, and we see God's authority rest on our lives in a very powerful way. Amen. Would you stand with me? I think I might have gone over time. Thank you, Jesus.